Continuing now our verse-by-verse study through the book of James, we resume our study in chapter 3, verse 1. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And the Bible says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Teaching the Word of God is a very serious thing. Those who handle God's Word in a sloppy way, those who do not study and teach the truth the best they can, will find themselves in big trouble on Judgment Day. It's a frightening thing. This is the Word of God. And no one better misrepresent the author. You know, God loves people, and he wants them to hear the truth so that they can live it. Anyone who mishandles the Word of God or misrepresents it in some way in order to benefit themselves, perhaps, will answer to God for that, is doing a terrible thing to God and to their listeners or their readers. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Everyone says wrong things sometimes. We all make mistakes, and to one degree or another, there are consequences for us and others because of those mistakes. When a Bible teacher makes a mistake, it affects others spiritually, and that's why it's so serious. Verse 2 again, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Everyone says wrong things sometimes, like I said. So if someone can control their tongue, well, they must have perfect self-control, because that's the hardest part of our body to control. And, you know, the reason it is so hard to control our words is because there's a direct connection between our soul and our words. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why, before you know it, you have complained. Before you know it, you've said something else that was not right. If we can always control our words, then we must be perfect in every other area of our life as well. Our words are a pretty accurate gauge of our spirituality. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Here's an illustration of the great power that can be in something so small. A bit is a piece of metal that people put in a horse's mouth. It's a little piece of metal. The bit, though, is connected to the bridle, which fits over the horse's head. The rider can control the horse by controlling the bit in the horse's mouth. If you control the horse's mouth, you control the horse, see? Likewise, if we can control our mouth, we can control our entire being. If we do not have control over our mouth, watch out, because our entire life is going to be out of control. There's going to be trouble. Verse 4, look at the ships also. though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. The rudder is a very small part of a big ship, very small, and yet that little rudder can direct the way the ship goes. Even in a storm, it controls the direction of the ship. So by controlling the small rudder, the sailor controls the ship. Again, small things can have big influences. Verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. The tongue is a small part of our body. But it's like a bit, and it's like a rudder, because it can do big things, both good and bad. Big things. Consider it. The words we use can do a lot of good for ourselves and others, but they can also do a lot of bad. Demagogues who use inflamed rhetoric can stir a crowd to do all sorts of evil. But a statesman who gives a strong speech on righteousness can motivate many people to do good. Compare Hitler with Winston Churchill. Hitler's words stirred the entire nation to do negative things. Churchill's words stirred an entire nation to do positive things. The power of the tongue. Last part of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Small things can cause big problems. The small tongue and its words, if they are lies, if they are slander, if they are mean-spirited, can cause big problems as well. Drop a small match into some tall, dry grass. In a short time, there's going to be a tidal wave of fire doing a lot of damage. Doesn't take long, especially if there's a little wind. And our words can be as dangerous as that match. Bad words can hurt people and start a chain reaction that can do a lot of damage to a lot of people for many years. No wonder God says, by our words we will be justified, and by our words we will be condemned. Verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Our tongue is just a small part of our body, but how we use it often sets the course of our entire life. Just like that ship, just like that bit. I have seen people destroy their life and the lives of many others because they have a quick-tempered, abusive tongue. I have seen people who use their tongue almost exclusively to complain. And they are lonely because no one wants to be around them. Words really are like a rudder. The right words will have a positive chain reaction. The wrong words will produce a negative chain reaction. One leads to blessing. The other leads to trouble. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. It's amazing what hard work and patience can produce when it comes to training animals. It takes a lot of work to overcome creation's sinful rebellion against the authority of man on earth, but it can be done. It takes work to train your dog to do tricks, but it can be done. You may have seen how that one man has trained a bald eagle to circle a stadium while the national anthem is being played, and then it lands on his arm when the song finishes. Just amazing. Man's power to rule over creation has been hindered by sin, but through hard work, he can still rule it, at least somewhat. Man can do that. He can do that. But notice verse 8. Look at this. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Mankind can control animals. He can train that eagle to fly amazingly throughout the stadium while the national anthem is playing and land at the time that it's over. He can do that. He can train all sorts of animals. But he cannot control his words. Not by himself, he can't. You know, man's tongue is sort of like a caged tiger. It really is. A caged tiger just paces back and forth, longs to break out of that cage and do some real damage. That's what man's tongue is like. It is ready, if given an opportunity, to say something foolish or to say something hurtful. The moment we fail to control it, to cage it, as it were, it's going to do damage, just like that tiger. Verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. When you run a direct line from a sinful soul to a person's tongue, you are going to have, at best, a mixed bag of good and bad words. Nothing illustrates man's need of a Savior more than his words, which so accurately represent his soul. Notice verse 9 again. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. It's bad for us to slander people. It's wrong for us to slander people. Slandering people who are created in God's image nullifies any praise that we may try offering to their Creator. Because by slandering people, we slander God. Jesus said, when you do it to one of the least of these, you do it to me. 10. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. It ought not be so, because it is wrong. And it ought not to be so, because it doesn't have to be so. Not for Christians. A Christian doesn't have to slander. A Christian doesn't have to say bad things. We may not be able to control what thoughts pop into our mind at every instant. However, we can control what our mind dwells on. And when we control what we think, we will better control what we say. Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words are simply the overflow of what is in our soul. That's why, if we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ as God commands, then our words will be righteous as well. If you want to control your mouth, then you have to be careful what you allow into your soul. Verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? And the answer, of course, is no. If the well is contaminated, the water will be bad. If the well is good, the water will be good. And it's the same with our words. Bad words come from a corrupt soul. When we say something that we should not say and get caught, the wrong response is to say, "I don't know why I said that." We do know why we said that. It's because there's sin in our soul. Verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Every tree produces its own kind of fruit, and only its own kind of fruit. Jesus said, judge a tree by its fruit. That's why when you hear bad words, you can assume the person speaking them is not operating under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but under the leadership of self, under the leadership of his sin nature. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, to God, wisdom and understanding goes hand in hand with meekness. If one is overbearing or pushy, then they are without understanding and without wisdom. They may be intelligent. Their brain may contain a lot of facts, but a lack of humility shows a lack of wisdom and understanding. Their souls are like a hard drive on a computer. A lot of information, but no understanding of how to apply it in a godly way. 13 and 14. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. You know, the Bible says that we are to do all things for God's glory. We are to focus on being the best that we can be, no matter what we do. Not for our glory, but for God's. That's why people who are jealous of others, who do better than them, people who are jealous of others who have more recognition than them, have a sinful self-focus. They really do. They have the wrong attitude. They are sinning. You say, well, what's the big deal anyway? Well, if we are striving for God's glory, then who cares if someone else gets more credit than us? Jealousy in a situation like that is selfish. It's selfishness, because they are seeking to honor themselves, not the Lord God. It's pretty clear, isn't it? I'm reminded of what God says in Jeremiah. He asks the question, do you seek great things for yourself? He answers, seek them not. We should always try to be our best, but not to seek greatness for ourselves. All glory should always go to Christ, or we are stealing what belongs to him. 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Selfish ambition. Seeking honor for oneself. According to the word of God, is demonic. It is devilish. The person who is self-centered and looking for recognition without giving credit to God is acting like the devil. He really is. The reason Lucifer fell and became Satan is that he wanted the attention that only God deserves, and he still wants that attention. The devil wants to be worshipped like God is worshipped. He is jealous of God because he wants the attention that only God deserves. And that is why seeking great things for ourselves and not seeking to honor God and not seeking to give all credit to God is devilish. It's no different than Satan's attitude. 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambitions exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Selfishness is a relationship killer. Self-centeredness and selfish ambition causes disagreement and confusion. Selfishness, Selfish ambition disrupts harmony. It disrupts cooperation. It disrupts productivity. In short, it makes life miserable. When you have a family full of givers, there's going to be harmony and joy. Has to be. When you have a family full of selfish people, there's going to be arguments and misery. 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. The way of sinful man is selfishness and misery. The way of God is purity and gentleness and mercy. In other words, when we do things God's way, we will be pure. That is, we will be holy. And if you have people who are pure and holy, then that will work itself out in very practical ways. Their words will bring people closer to God and to each other. When we do things God's way, we will be fair and kind and merciful, not quick to condemn, and not short-tempered. When we do things God's way, we will also listen to what people say, and we will not demand our rights. We will be honest, and we will be sympathetic toward those who are sad. That's godly wisdom. That's the way God wants us to operate. That's the way He operates. Verse 18. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If we walk in that godly wisdom, we're going to do good things. And those good things will promote peace. There will not be peace at any level when the people involved are jealous and seek only their own good. That is a recipe for division, not peace and harmony. Isn't God's word great? You talk about wisdom. It's here. Next time, chapter 4.